I wish to speak tonight on the battle cry of the early church. The battle cry of the early church. And I invite your attention to the Holy Spirit's description of a great tragedy that has happened to all mankind, of the way God goes about applying a remedy to the awful tragedy that has happened to all men, and the message that God has been pleased to be His only weapon by which He may effect this remedy, make it real in the lives of men who have undergone a tremendous, tremendous catastrophe. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 4, the apostle says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," that in the verse just above, he's talking about every child of God in every age. And he tells us what the occupation of every Christian is all the time. It is beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. And as they do that, they are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Any individual who is not becoming more like Christ every day is not saved. Any individual who's not becoming more like Christ every day is not saved. Is that your doctrine, Brother Barnett? Oh, no. Every Christian, says Paul, spends his time while he's down at the factory washing dishes, but way down deep, he's looking at Christ. He's beholding the glory of Christ. And that look transforms him and changes him. The only reason a person wouldn't be being changed more and more every day into the very image of Christ is he doesn't spend his time looking at him. If he doesn't spend his time looking at him, he don't know him. And if he don't know him, he's lost. And so the same we is found in the first verse of the fourth chapter. See, therefore, seeing we, that's just not the public preacher. That's every child of God. Every child of God. Every child of God called to the ministry. And if you do not function at your ministry, it's because you're not a child of God. He calls you. He calls you. He calls you. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, wonder what yours is. Doorkeeper, if it's the one the Lord puts you in, amen. Amen. The day He saved you, put you in the ministry, and He did that as an act of mercy. Seeing therefore we have this ministry, if we've received mercy, we never lose hope. We faint not. It's one thing to face facts, it's another thing to get under the juniper tree. All over the country, pastors now are saying, "Brother Barnard, the church, something's happened to it, and it's hopeless." I talk to brother preachers and I tell them about what the Bible says we ought to do. I know, Brother Barnard, we ought to, but we can't now. We can't. I know why we couldn't. If the Lord tells us to do it, shows us how, I don't see why we couldn't do it. But they say it's so hopeless now. We have neglected what the Scripture said so awfully long, that now we're helpless. We're helpless. My pastor is one of the most godly men I've ever been around. I've had the privilege of holding two evangelistic campaigns in that church and preaching in it many times. Our wives are buddy-buddies, and he and I love each other. And he says, "Brother Barnum, we've gone so long that now I couldn't mind the Bible. My people are so used to being disobedient that they would not change to go to doing what the Bible says." I don't believe that. I believe God for the people. All they got to do is find out what God wants them to do, and they'll roll up the sleeves, set out to do it. I believe it. I don't believe the task is hopeless. It's one thing to face facts, and the facts are, though nobody can put his hand on it, about 5-6 years ago, something happened to this world, and it dead sure happened to my brother preacher throughout churches. And it's, I'll admit, I found the bluest, most pessimistic attitude, not with this godly pastor, among preachers I've talked to in this town, I've ever experienced since I've been a preacher. They say that the churches of this town just plumb gone, that they ain't no use to try anymore. No use to try anymore. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I just don't believe it for a minute. I believe we can start minding God. I really do. It's foolish to avoid facing something's happened to this world. The rebellion and the lawlessness of the last 5 years is something that I know is happening, but I just can't believe it. I just can't believe it. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Having received this ministry, I have thought for 30-some-odd years that I knew what God called me to do. I may have missed it. That would be sad to spend all these years out of the will of God. I sure hope that's not so. I sure hope it's not so. I believe God set me apart for what I've been trying to do. I don't believe I could have lasted 32 years carrying into everything we do, finding fault with about everything we do. I don't believe I could have lasted, seeing that the evangelism of the last 40 years has damned me instead of saved. Seeing that we have been so long without paying any attention to the Bible that now it seems strange to us. Well, my, that's not very popular. But for 32 years, I've been nothing but a hitchhike evangelist. And God has opened doors and blessed. I believe that if you're doing what God called you to do, bless the Lord, everything will be all right. Don't you? I think there's just one simple answer, and that is to hush our pessimism, face facts, tell the truth, and thank God, never lose hope. Never lose hope. Seeing therefore we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not, we never give up. But instead of giving up, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You know, those are tremendous words. In these desperate days, I'm greatly tempted when I come and find the church at a low ebb, as I must have found you. I was shocked the first Sunday night to see the empty seats, but when the second night came, I said, oh boy, this is something. This is something. But I didn't give up because it's God's business. But the temptation is to resort to dishonesty, to whittle down the demands of God, to preach the popular gospel instead of the doctrine of the apostles, to use some psychology and craftiness and try to slip up on people's blind side and wish Jesus off on them. But we can't do that, can we? Can we? Not me. Not Paul. Not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Well, here's the proposition and the condition that we address ourselves to. It was true then. It is true now. Open your eyes and let the Holy Spirit describe this world and men in it again. It's the world that has suffered a terrible tragedy. What's happened to the world? Well, here it is. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And why is the gospel a mystery and people hear it and don't hear it? Why? Well, something's happened to people in whom these people to whom the gospel's hid, these people who are lost, what's happened to them? In whom the God of this world, that Satan, that blinded the minds of them that believe not. And he's blinded them for just one purpose. He's blinded them lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. I didn't read it like it is in the King James. It is the gospel of the glory of Christ. Doesn't give any glory to man, humbles men. Doesn't leave man anything to glory in. All he can say is, I just glory in the cross, nothing else. But it's the gospel that brings glory, that speaks of him, that manifests him, that talks about him, that expounds him, that gives all the glory to him. And the devil hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lord, he don't mind them being nice people. He don't mind them making a profession of faith. He don't mind them making a decision. He don't mind them saying a little prayer. He don't mind any more things. Just one thing he don't want to happen, and he's fixed it, so he thought he had it fixed. He don't want them to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. And just keep that away from men. They'll go through all their religious motions, but they'll wind up in hell. For the only difference between the saved man and the lost man, most of the time the lost man and the saved man believe exactly the same things. But one of them sees glory in my Lord, he's saved. And the other doesn't see any glory. To him he's despised and rejected, not very nice to look at, sort of peculiar. But to the Christian, he sees glory, and the devil don't want you to see the glory of Christ in the gospel. He don't mind you saying, I believe it, just so you don't see the glory in it, just so you don't see the glory. Why did the devil blind the minds of men? Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's what matters. Sometimes they make good citizens. They're not so blind, so they're not religious. They're not so blind, so they don't have one or more gods. They're not so blind, but they have many good thoughts and many good impulses. But there's one thing they do not see. They do not see the glory of Christ in that bloody cross and that exalted throne. They don't see it. And the Lord, if the devil can keep you from seeing his glory in that bloody cross and seeing his glory in that throne, why, he's got you, and you'll spend eternity in hell. All the devil's aiming at is to keep men and women from seeing the glory of Christ in the gospel. What's God's remedy for it? Let's skip a word, verse. We'll come back to that in a minute. It's the text of the evening. Here's a description of how God saves people. How is this up? Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, yond in creation, born, he spoke, and light shone out of darkness. That same God, Paul said, hath shined in our hearts. I used to preach more in olden days. Most of our victories were several years ago. It's been hard sledding lately. And people, as I would be preaching, they'd pick up my sermon and say, I see it! I see it! And come running. And I'd say, what do you see? Why, they see what every man sees when God turns the light on in his dark soul. He sees what? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. That's where it is. That's where it is. This generation says, I accepted Jesus. Paul said, God turned the light on. Paul gave the glory to God. You give it to yourself. This generation says, I prayed and asked God to save me. Paul said, I obtained mercy. It's a little different, isn't it? It's a little different. God, this generation says, I know I'm saved because I prayed and I felt better. And I know I'm saved because I accepted Jesus. Paul said, I know I'm saved because I've seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the reason I saw it, not something I did, brother, it's something God did. He turned the light on. It is dark, and God caused this light to shine in the darkness to get a knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Where's the face of Jesus Christ? His portrait pictured in the four Gospels. That's where you see it. As being an attender on the blessed Word of God, the Holy Spirit leads us and makes Christ real to you. And you see Him in His glory. That's how people get saved. That's how people get saved. Blind men, they don't see the glory of Christ. Saved men, they see the glory of Christ. Why don't blind men see the glory of Christ? The devil blinded them so they couldn't. Why the same people see the glory of God in Christ? God turned on the light, flooded your soul, and you saw, and you experienced, and He gave you, you didn't buy it, He gave you the knowledge of the glory of God as you looked at Christ. That's where you found it. That's where you found it. Verse 5 tells us the only means that God has at His disposal. He's chosen. Maybe didn't do a good job, but this is the only way that blind men get to where they can see, by the proclamation of a person. Paul said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. What's the remedy? The proclamation of a person. The only way anybody ever has his blinded eyes fixed so he sees the glory of God is as the person of Christ is presented, and the Holy Spirit enables you to look at Him and you see God's glory. That's how you get saved. You say, Brother Barnes, that never happened to me. I didn't say it did, but that's how people get saved. That's how people get saved. That's how people get saved. God turns the light on. A man saved when he sees glory, glory, glory. Oh, yes. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. The initial confession of faith of the early church was "En sum Christos," Christ Jesus rules as Lord. The early church just had one message. Jesus is Lord, bow down, sinner. The early church knew nothing about the methods of us modern day people. We thumped them up ourselves. We didn't get them from the Bible. The early church didn't go around begging anybody to do God a favor. They went around announcing a fact. The greatest fact this world will ever have to face. The fact that God Almighty raised Jesus Christ out of a grave that men put Him in and put Him on a throne and turned everything over to Him. There's nothing between the eternities so tremendous as that truth. That's God's answer to the wicked treatment Christ Jesus received at the hands of men. This is settled forever in the heavens. And the church knew no other message. They went around and demanded in the name of the sovereign of the universe that men and women living in God's world sweetly bow and rejoice in. the rule of him whom God has declared to be Lord. In Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Well, if he raised him from the dead, it's settled then that he's Lord, because he raised him from the dead and put him on a throne, says the Scripture. And you can't believe one without the other. And if you believe in the heart, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? That God did raise him from the dead. Stand up on your hind legs, not the church, but wherever you were, wherever else you go, and confess Jesus is Lord. If you do that, you're saved. Let us pause for just a remembrance. Testimony is of man. I could stand here and give a testimony and say, I love the Lord. That may be true, and it may not, you see. You say, well, that's just what you say about it, preacher. But confession is always true. The Scriptures don't say that if you get saved, you ought to confess the Lord. Scriptures teach that salvation is confession of the Lord. Am I in the midst of a group of people that if it found out on us that we're saved, we're going to be shot at sunrise? The Christian will stand up. If you're shooting Christians at sunrise, I guess I'm a candidate. I'm one. You see, confession's always to God. That's right. And testimony is to man. Testimony may be so. The Lord didn't say, if you say that he's my Lord before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. He just said, if he is. And your life is your confession. Have you made a good confession? Down where you were, does everybody down there know how you stick out? Because you're saved, you're a Christian. The way you do, what makes you tick, that's the way you confess Christ. That's the way you confess Christ. That's the way you confess Christ. Listen, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, confess, tell the truth. When it comes to tell the truth, brother, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus says, Lord. That was the initial confession. That's the only way you got in the early church. God Almighty, who adds to the church daily. Nobody joins the church. The Lord takes care of that. Amen? He never has yet added anybody to his church who didn't confess him as Lord. He never has. That's the only way the Lord adds people to his church. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth. I was in West Texas, and the pastor took me out to have chicken dinner with those farmers. One day we were out in the plains, and we went out to look at the cattle and stuff. The young farmer was proud of him, and I said to him, as we close tonight, I'll expect you, if you'll give an invitation, to walk down that aisle and stand up and tell the people that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and you're tickled at death to find it out, and you bow to him. He was a timid sort of a fellow, and he said, preacher, if I did that, it'd kill me. I said, that's exactly what it'd do. That's exactly, you have to die, go to hell one. You can't get saved apart from being killed. It'll kill you. From then on, you're not your own. You've lost your life. You're dead to everything except him. You belong to him. You have to die to get saved. And he did. He did. Oh, the initial confession of faith in the New Testament church. Jesus is Lord. It meant business, you know. People didn't switch that chewing gum to another jaw and accept Jesus in those days, because if it got out on you as a Christian, the Caesar would chop your head off. Is that right? Is that right? Oh, yes. 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 There never has been a time when you could have Caesar and Jesus both. You have to choose. You can't have but one Lord at a time. I was in Chicago, had a banquet in a big hotel there given by the Christian businessmen, a Zan meeting, speaking over the radio. And they had a banquet making plans and all that stuff about the meeting. And I was there to speak to them. And I sat right next to a fellow that had just got back from Japan. And he spent a good deal of time criticizing some of the missionaries over in Japan, who at the instigation of the war, the emperor ordered that every foreigner in the country bow down and acknowledge the emperor of Japan as Lord. And some of the missionaries wouldn't do it and sent them to concentration camps. And others of the missionaries, he said, crossed their fingers. And in order to keep on preaching, they crossed their fingers and went through the motions and bowed down and acknowledged the emperor as Lord. And he was really skinning them for being cowards. And I simply made a little remark. I said, it's a good ways from this comfortable hotel in Chicago to Japan. I don't know what I'd do if they came and said, you bow down to the emperor, or we'll feed you to the goats. I don't know about that. It ain't very easy to sit in a nice little hotel in Chicago and criticize somebody over there where the water's hot, brother. I don't know. But I'm telling you right now, you and I are not living in a time where they're killing Christians. You and I are not living in a time when Christians never could meet at the same place twice. You and I are not living in a time when they only met at night and then in a secret place, and the only way to get in was know the password, Maranatha, anathema, Jesus cometh. The only thing you and I are living in is a day of ease and luxury. They're not killing people. If it gets out on them, they'll know and love the Lord now. I don't know what we do if the screw got tight. But I know this, that in the day we live, whatever the enemy is bringing forward, whatever it costs, that's what it costs to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, as Lord. And that is salvation. That is salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Listen to me one more time. Hear me, I'll haunt you at the judgment. Every member of this church must give an answer to a holy God, whether you're saved or not. If you know you're not saved, you ought to ask him to strike your name off the roll. You ought to be a gentleman or a lady. But if you have membership in this church, you better listen to this preacher. You'll have to answer for it when you meet God. Every member of this church is under obligation to the very blood of Jesus Christ and the holiness of God in the heart of the Savior, to see to it that this church, bearing the marks of being under the sweet rule of King Jesus, goes out as one body to give a confession to this world. Jesus is our Lord. Bow down, sinner. Bow down, sinner. You see, what's killing us now is bald-headed men run around trying to sell tonic that'll make your hair grow. If it hasn't worked on us as church members, there ain't a bit of sense on God's earth going out talking to nobody else. I imagine that if I was bald-headed and tried to sell you some stuff that is guaranteed to make your hair grow, you'd say, well, why haven't you tried it on yourself? And I think that the church of Jesus Christ is about ready to be completely spotless. There's enough people within the membership to rise upon their hind legs for Jesus' sake and say, Jesus is my Lord. He's conquered me. I find him, Lord. I find his yoke easy and his burden light. I bless him. I bow him on the throne. You bow down too, sinner. you bow down to sin. Oh, I talk to your beloved pastor so much during the day, and I know what his dear heart longs for. And I've been trying to encourage him. I actually believe this has been an awful flat tire while I was here. You can blame it on me after I leave. I'll be gone. But I believe there are enough Christian people in Second Baptist Church to have the victory. But you can't do it with folded arms, giving comfort to the forces that are trying to wipe the gospel off the face of the earth. You're going to have to be a friend to God. You're going to have some courage. You're going to have to be willing to repent and confess and admit. You may not do it, but you could. I'll tell you what. It's high time that lines be drawn, that the divisions within our churches may come to a head, and the multitudes that wish to be a law unto themselves and do not wish to be under the sweet rule of Jesus Christ as he rules in this local church should be allowed to say so. And they go one way and God's people go another. I do not believe an army can win a battle when the majority of the soldiers are shooting at their the other in their own side. I think the church ought to be left with guns in a rebellious, lawless world and saying surrender. Surrender! Surrender to whom? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords! That was the battle cry of the early church. And it must be the battle cry of every church. And if we're not willing to do that, we don't need to claim to be God's people. Isn't that right? It can be done. They did it in New Testament days. I make no apology. I'm not interested in your up-to-dateness. I'm interested in what this book says. This is our God. This is our God. Hear me? The initial confession of faith in the early church was Jesus is Lord. The only authentic confession of faith in any day is Jesus is Lord. God made him Lord. I'm glad. I agree with God. I'm well aware of the fact that no man, listen to me, no man can say he's Lord except for the Holy Spirit. But I'm also aware of the fact that Christian people are miracles. God has to work a miracle to save a man. Don't you believe that? Don't you believe that? Sure do. Well, sir, what's the miracle? Well, bless God, the Lord God works a miracle and fixes it so an old God hater, God rejecter, lawless rebel, makes out like he's having his own way, hadn't got sense enough to know the devil's got him with a ring of his nose pulling to destruction. He thinks he's doing it, he pleases. He not, he's minding the devil, his old master. And God works the miracle and changes that individual from a God hater to a God lover. God works the miracle by the ministry of the Holy Ghost through the teeth of Christ and changes is a man to where he can see and tell the truth. Jesus is my Lord. I'm aware of the fact that if you leave out the person of Jesus Christ from your gospel, men will go through the motions of accepting him. I'm aware of the fact that no man will accept God where he is on a throne. I'm aware of the fact that this age is creating a God after its own image. But I'm also aware of the fact that God never added anybody to his church except he worked a miracle in him. And he believes in God as he is. He worships the God of the Bible and he delights in him and he's bowed to his will. And I believe that the church is made up of men and women who've experienced a miracle. No man, 1 Corinthians 12 and 3 says, can say that Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. I believe that, folks. I believe that. That's the reason I just keep on preaching. sometimes I see thousands claim to be saved, sometimes none. But I'm not going to use these methods. You can, but not me. Just pray for Brother Barnes. You go ahead if you want to, not me. Why, I got sense, a little bit. Why, I know how to talk folks into making some sort of move. But only the Holy Spirit can fix you where you'll accept Christ as He is, and He's Lord. And if you don't have Him as Lord, you don't have Him. You don't have Him unless He's Lord. I'm aware of the fact that we've invented a lot of terms. I hear people say, He's saved, but He's not living for the Lord. No, He isn't saved. Well, you say, Brother Barnard, He's saved, but He hadn't made Jesus His Lord yet. No, He isn't saved. No, that's who Jesus is. He's Lord. That's where He is, on the throne. Who made Him Lord? God. Who put Him on that throne? God. You want Christ? You'll have to come to Him where He is, brother. He's on the throne. And you bow when you come to a throne. And you submit to the rule of the throne. Or you're just going to have to go to hell. All these nice little Christians that are saved, not living right, they're not saved, they're... They never accepted Christ, because Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. And I'm aware of the fact that the only people who ever do that are the people to whom God in great mercy, through the work of the Holy Spirit, He conquers them. He crushes their hostility, and they gladly bow. Did you recognize in the Scripture, Brother Beach, you'll give this? Is amen. Every account of anybody getting saved in the New Testament, they tickle to death, say they're glad to receive the Word. What will they receive? That men crucified Christ and died made Him Lord. They heard it. They were told to repent and be baptized because God had made Him Lord. And the Scriptures say they gladly heard it. He said, is He Lord? Yes, well, praise the Lord. Amen. I'm glad He is. I'm glad He is. As I bow to Him, praise God. Praise the Lord. That's it. The only authentic confession of faith that'll do to ride the river with in any age is the Lordship of Christ. Confessing as Lord. Jesus as Lord will be the ultimate confession of all men. I remember many years ago, I was in Ithaca, New York. Brother Beecher would know where that is. We were holding meetings in the church that tried to serve a lot of the faculty and student body at Cornell University. They just tried. Most of them didn't have any time to listen to anything like the Word of God. But we did a lot of visiting and got to speak to the school and met with the faculty and spoke to them, and we were doing our best to reach some of them with the gospel. And one, it's cold, brother. It's cold up there. And my health had not broken then, and I spend the day with the pastor, and we just worked like soldiers. And one night, it is almost time for preaching before we got through with our witnessing. And we had struck out with the bases loaded that day. I'm telling you, we'd been cussed and discussed and doors slammed in our faces and excuses, the excuses, you know, and everything. And we were driving toward my hotel and I was dog tired and so was the pastor, and I was kind of blue and he is sort of blue too, and it looked like I wasn't going to have time to shave and take a bath, and you wasn't going to get in supper before preaching time. And I about ready to resign the minister, and the pastor said, Brother Barnard, cheer up. One day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess. What's been the one issue between God and man all this time? God said, Jesus is Lord. Man said, ain't no room on me. One day, said the preacher, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess. Confess what? That Jesus is Lord. To the glory
of the Father.
Not the salvation, but see, God's going to get glory to His Son. Everybody's going to confess it. Everybody. Every knee's going to bow to King Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. This issue of who Jesus is the biggest issue of this hour. That's right. For 32 years as an evangelist, in my blundering way, I've been trying to tell people who Jesus is, in a generation that will have Him if we can just rob Him of who He is. If we can just take the deity and the lordship away from Jesus, people will accept Him. But we mustn't do that. We can't do it. No, we're supposed to think we can. We'd be lying to men if we could tell a man he could be saved apart from utter surrender day by day to Jesus as his Lord. We'd be lying to people. We mustn't do that. We mustn't do that. Oh, He's Lord. He's Lord. One day every knee shall bow. One day every tongue shall confess. What's been true all the time. This old book tells the truth, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus has been declared to be Lord and Messiah. Amen? That's so, folks. 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. How long is it going to rule? Till this world is brought back under the sovereignty of God. Every sinner, not saved, don't find the saved, is before judgment comes. While the gospel preached, while the Spirit draws. But one day, men are going to bow to my Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. It is not a question of whether men shall bow to King Jesus. It is a question of when. Of whether you bow to Him as He woos you. Or you just wait till He puts His foot on your neck and makes you. But whichever way it is, men shall bow to Him. Men shall confess Him. Men shall confess Him. In Tulsa, Oklahoma, Ms. Barnard and I lived there for 14 years. Made my headquarters there before we moved to Winston-Salem, 48. And I was holding meetings in a congregation there one time. And one rainy night, just pouring down rain, I got to the church house and came in the vestibule, and the two precious women waiting for me, and I was surprised the house was full. My faith had failed me, but God was blessing some, and the people were there. And these two women were waiting for me, and they said, "Brother Barnard, she's here tonight again. And we believe this is the crisis night tonight. And we'll not be in the service. We're going to go down here in a room, stay on our face. Plead with God and oppose the devil." Oh, how we need some wrestlers in the church to oppose the devil. To oppose the devil. And they said, "We're going to try our best to wrestle." A little Jewish woman, wife of a prominent businessman in Tulsa, had been slipping off and coming to the meetings. And the Spirit of God to that Jewish heart blinded and all. Member of a nation been for a while cast aside. Spirit was dealing with her. And these women had got her coming and they were visiting her and praying and witnessing and weeping. And they said, "Tonight's the crisis." That afternoon, her mother and father had paid her a visit, and they'd served notice that if she in their language embraced the religion of Jesus, she'd no longer be their daughter. Her husband had laid down the law that night and said, if you embrace the religion of Jesus, that's all that you need to send you to see. You may not come home. Not so many Jews in this country, folks who've been in the north as I have much, and this Yankee lived there. That's Jewish law, brother. What had been going on? And I said, I want you to look at this woman, look at her nose, Isaiah 3:9. You can tell a Jew by the nose. Look at her. Look at her. She came to surrender to Christ tonight. How much going to cost her, Papa and Mama? How much going to cost her, husband? Children and home. And home. And I said, some of you Gentiles, all it costs you is your rebellious, hellish, sinful life. And she'll condemn you to judgment. She came to Christ saying goodbye to Mom and Papa. Goodbye to her husband, goodbye to her children, goodbye to her home. I've had the privilege of seeing her 3 times. That's been 25 years ago, or 20. I made a special trip from Kansas City out of my way to stop off in Tulsa after we moved to Winston-Salem. I just was a little discouraged that I had a hard meeting. And I wanted to be around the most cheerful, the most buoyant Christian I've ever seen between two eternities, that woman. She never had seen her children. 2 days after she received Christ, as she said, they had one of the biggest Jewish funerals in that town. They had a closed casket, she's supposed to be in it. They brought it to the synagogue, and her mother and father and husband mourned the loss of that child and his wife. She'd never been inside of that home again. She'd never been able to see those children. Her husband divorced her. She never was able to see her father and mother again at home. But she is the happiest person I've ever been around. It's just like taking a dose of good medicine to be around her. She met the Lord. It cost her a father. It cost her a mother. It cost her children. Cost her a husband. Cost her a home. But she gained Christ. She made a good swap. She made a good swap. She made a good swap. You see, she's going to have to bow to Jesus one day and be sent to hell. If it cost your mother and father, husband, children, home, everything. Still a good bargain, brother. You can bow to her now and gain the life of the Spirit, heaven in your heart, and heaven for your home. One day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is what the gospel said about him all the time, brother. He's Lord, to the glory of the Father. Have you been able to sweetly bow to my Jesus, to rejoice in him, to worship him there on the throne? Then you're thrice blessed, world without end. We're going to stand and sing our song number 210 and give people an opportunity who wish publicly to come down the aisle and say, yes, preacher, I surrender to him, lock, stock, and barrel, world without end. I accept God's verdict. I rejoice in what God did. I need somebody to rule my life, save my soul. I turn myself over to him whom God's appointed to do that very thing. Let us stand, and you have that opportunity. saying, Christian, that person standing by you, I know he'll never surrender to my Lord apart from the Holy Spirit speaking, drawing him and overpowering him. You pray that in the quietness of this last moment, somebody may be able, by the power of the Holy Ghost, to throw down every weapon of rebellion, turn you back on yourself, and just turn yourself over to the Lord Jesus Christ. That'd be so wonderful if you could. While we sing that second verse, come along if you can. Come on.